I'd like you to turn to Colossians. In a minute, I'm going to be talking about the faith steps, or the walking in the faith of Abraham, in the faith steps of Abraham. But I'd like to begin at Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment, and to realize that in Colossians chapter 2, Paul gives a wonderful summary in verse number 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Say that with me. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Say that with me. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith. Say that. And established in the faith. As you have been taught. As you have been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving.
Abounding in it with thanksgiving.
Now, in this particular wonderful two verses, there's personal regeneration and repentance as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. We've been converted to Jesus Christ. In stage two, it says, so walk in Christ, rooted and built up in Him. I call this positional justification and forgiveness the cultivation of the Christian life. Conversion to the Christian life, cultivation of the Christian life, and in the third part, established in the faith as you have been taught, the crucified life, progressive sanctification and growth, being co-crucified with Christ, dying to ourself, living in Him, and stage number four, abounding in Christ with thanksgiving, the potential glorification and maturity of the Christian life. And I just spread that out because I'm going to share with you today what I began a few weeks ago. And I'm calling this, I don't know how long the series will go, but Footsteps of Faith. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we find it speaks about the God-given capacity of faith that God gave Abraham. Verse 12, Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that would be Jewish people, legally circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You see, a lot of people don't realize that just being religiously circumcised or meeting the demands of a particular religious group or who demand that you jump through their hoops, like the Jewish people did to be circumcised, that we are not obligated to jump through religious hoops. But you and I walk in the spiritual faith of Abraham, the footsteps of faith, before he was circumcised. And it's an amazing thing how eventually the circumcision, which had purpose, and it's like Baptists. You know, I grew up in the Baptist denomination, and all of a sudden the Baptists being baptized becomes more important than being born again. I remember once in Latham, New York, our very first congregation for Linda and I. We were there between 1967 and 72. A lot of you weren't even born yet. And this very middle, upper middle class man wanted to join the church. And so he came and requested baptism, and we had a baptism service. And I baptized him. And then downstairs afterwards, while we were changing back into our street clothes, he said, I'm glad that's out of the way. I just did that so I could join the church. Well, you know, you can imagine how that hit me. But God used it to emphasize this point here. It's not the religious rituals that people go through to join a church. It is if there is that reality of faith in the heart that Claude so beautifully spoke about today. And I was thinking about what Claude had to say. Don't run to the phone, run to the throne. And I have one to add. I shared it with him already. Don't run to the internet, run to the eternal net. Now, the truth is, we turn to the doctors and we sure turn to the physician, the great physician. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And so I want to talk a little bit about walking in the steps of faith, which was typical of Abraham. Now, just before I pass out some notes to you, the last time I spoke, I talked about predestination. And I went through some verses, which I'll not repeat. But the verses in Titus and Timothy and Ephesians and Romans and Peter all emphasize that before time, God made a plan. And he predestined Jesus to the incarnation, that he might represent the purposes and glory of God to us on the earth, which is brought out so beautifully today. And the thing that I was emphasizing was that God predestined Jesus over against another perspective, which I do not biblically, I believe it's biblical, that God chose some to be saved and predestined the rest to go to judgment or hell. I do not believe that's the biblical doctrine or predestination. I believe that God predestined Jesus according to his eternal plan, that he might come and redeem and elect people, a chosen people, a people that when they choose Christ as Savior, become a part of his elect ones, his elect company, and in the fact that Jesus is predestined to the cross, and he's predestined to more than just to the cross, he was predestined to the cross, which was the stepping stone to the eternal glory. And when we come to Jesus Christ and submit to him at the cross, we enter into his destiny. What God predestined for Jesus and for the body of Christ as a collective whole and individually received and experienced, we enter into that which is he predestined, that he become the Lord God of all of creation, as the original intent was to be. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so I rejoice in that whole truth, that I've entered, you've entered by faith, into the destiny of Jesus, into that which God predestined. You and I, by faith, have entered into that predestination. We have entered into that destiny, and no one can take it away from us. Amen. Satan can't take it away from us. You know, people can't take it away from us. An angry relative can't take it away from us. Neighbors can't, the government can't take it away from us. Yes. Nobody can take it away from us. There's the danger of renouncing it ourselves, which would be tragic. But when we keep follow him, like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, in this series that I'm particularly pursuing, it's how to walk in the steps of Abraham. How to walk in faith. Now, when I think about that, the Bible speaks so much about generation. Jesus generated God. He in Genesis, he generated a people, the human race, in the original image, the original intent. But through sin, Adam and Eve, there was a degeneration that came in that affected the whole human race. But in Jesus Christ, there is a regeneration. Amen? Generation, degeneration, regeneration. And there's an authentic intentionality that comes into our life when we enter into the authentic purposes of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Faith is an inner spiritual and volitional ability to believe and to respond to the promises of God. Faith is something that God put in all of our hearts. If you're a human being, you have an innate capacity to walk in faith. How do I know? You know, even unbelievers, those who don't acknowledge God, they exhibit great examples of faith, building, you know, Trump Towers all over the world, you know, building great buildings, and great businesses and so forth. Even the natural person can walk in a faith that's self-generated and do great exploits, but not always to the glory of God. But in the Christian life, the whole thing from Alpha to Omega is a pilgrimage and experience of faith, an inner spiritual and volitional ability to believe and to respond to the promises of God. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Now, when I was younger, Pastor, and I've been pastoring 50 years, so you could go back a few decades on this. You know, I used to think, well, I preach my message on faith. I don't need to preach that anymore. I've already preached my message on faith. Oh, maybe 5 years. Well, I preached my message on faith. And so for a while, you know, I don't need to repeat messages on faith. But the last 20 years, I've come to realize that we must not ignore the most basic issues. Just like Claude said today, he wanted to emphasize something so we would remember and that we would know. And he had no idea, but he was setting me up. The Holy Spirit knew. And the fact is that we walk in faith. And I've come to realize, without faith you cannot please God. The Bible says, if you do not have faith, you are in sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14. Faith is essential to our life. It's the ability to believe and to be convinced about the promises of God. It is a way of thinking, an attitude of mind and heart that gets results. Faith is saying yes to God. Faith is the God-given ability within every human being to respond to someone, to things that we are convinced are real, genuine, or true. It's a conviction that says, I believe. Well, there is a philosophy I got written down here. There is a philosophy from Missouri, right, Brother Vance? When I see it, I believe it. Right? And, you know, the fact is that that's not really biblical faith. Biblical faith says that I believe it, therefore I hope in it, and I will realize it. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's critical to the Christian life. And that's why Abraham is not only the father of the circumcised Jewish people, but he is the father of those who walk in the footsteps of faith that he walked in when he lifted up his eyes to heavens and believed there was a God who existed above all other gods, and that he was the one that Abraham believed in. You thought you just picked the song today. The God above all gods. No, you were led there. We hadn't sung that long time. You know, and here we are singing the song that emphasizes that very truth today. Martin Luther said, faith is a lively, reckless confidence in God. Well, maybe not so reckless, except the world would say it's probably reckless. But faith is a lively, reckless confidence in God. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the result of your faith is to see what we believe. Faith operates in the realm of simplicity, but faith must grow. The scriptures teach levels of faith. No faith, Mark 4:40. Little faith, Matthew 8:26. Obedient faith, Romans 1:5. Great faith, Mark 8:10. And complete faith, James 2:22. So, after 70 years and almost 74 years of this life, am still growing into complete faith. Lord, give me faith. Give me more faith. Lord, give me complete faith, obedient faith. Give me great faith. Give me complete faith. Amen?
Amen.
Now, why is this so important? It's the very basis of what you're going to believe in and what's going to take you forward. Faith is not doubting. The Bible says if you do not doubt, but you believe in faith, You can move every mountain in your life. Every metaphorical mountain. Your one's going to college. Every career mountain. Every goal in your life. You can overcome. I've told this story, but when I was a teenager in Syracuse, New York, at the church in West Genesee Hills, on Route 5, the church had bought an old brick building and converted it into a church. And they had about 5 acres of land, and the land went back about two-fifths of the way, and then it died down into a deep valley. So three-fifths of the property would not have any value unless we just threw garbage into it like the Valley of Gehenna. And so we put a little sign out front. I was only about 15 years old. And it said, Phil Dirt Wanted. And I think in 2 years of Phil Dirt Wanted, we got just a few little piles of dirt. But we really began to pray and claim that verse. We can move mountains if we have faith. And lo and behold, the Lord did something marvelous. There was a grocery store chain that wanted to build a brand new store about 2 miles down the road at the site of a big hill. And for 3 months, big trucks took that dirt from that mountain and moved it into our property, and it was all filled in all the way back to the very end of the property. God moved a mountain in response to our faith. Now, what did we do first? We called the phone. Put up a sign, Phil Dirt Wanted. But when we appealed to the throne, God provided a miracle for that group of believers when I was a teenager. I'm sure all of us could put forth some examples of faith when God met you at the place of faith. Now, I want to pass these out, please. I want to have you... Are they already passed out?
Yeah.
Oh, they're already passed out. Okay. I want you to look at this outline. I don't know how far we'll get. I'm not intending to try to force it. But basically, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 was my text a couple weeks ago. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now in salvation, there's God's part and there's man's part. Deuteronomy 6:23, God brought us out of sin and darkness. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And in Deuteronomy 6:23, God brings us in. God provides and granted our salvation because he's so great a Savior. Man embracing and growing in salvation, so great a salvation, Hebrews talks about. So great a Savior, so great a salvation. I think a lot of people can remember when they were born again and they rejoice in that. And the other big thing they have is, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven and I know I'm going to heaven. But a lot of believers do not understand the intricacies and the fullness and the depths and the layers that's involved in this wonderful thing called salvation. So great a Savior, so great a salvation. God providing and granting our salvation, man embracing and growing in salvation. We're restored to the image of Christ, but we have to grow in the likeness of Christ. And so, we're restored to the image of Christ in our salvation. And when you receive Christ, the likeness of the Lord and of His Holy Spirit, as was said today, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But you and I are growing into the likeness of Christ, to be Christ-like, God-like. Our salvation is being linked to Christ Jesus, and our sanctification is becoming like Christ Jesus. The gift of salvation goes to those who believe in Christ Jesus as Lord, beginning the journey of faith. But the crown of salvation goes to those who have finished the race, continuing the journey of faith. I just want those big, broad strokes to bless your heart today. They bless my heart. You know, I've been saved since I was 5 years old. After all these years, I just rejoice in the wonderful doctrine and truths of salvation. It's not something you should ever take for granted. It's something you should learn to operate. Now, I'm going to talk about the four stages of this journey of faith. You know, in one sense, we buy a computer, stage one. I remember when Linda had her first computer, she was completely afraid she would do something wrong. But she owned a computer. Well, then you have to, number stage two, learn to understand what's in the computer. And she lived in awful fear that she would make a mistake on her computer, stage two. She had to learn to trust the computer. Now, she also had to learn some very basic things. One time we lived in Texas, about 1998, she had typed a whole course that I had written into the computer. And she was all the way and finished, had it all typed in, about ready to say, Thurlow, I got the course all typed in, like 100 pages. And she hit the button, and the whole thing would blip because she hadn't backed it up. That's why she had such fear from that point on. I don't know as I can trust salvation. And I think that's a lot of like it is in the Christian life. Can I trust the Bible? Can I trust Jesus? Do I understand how it works? Will someone please teach me how to use this computer?
Amen.
Will someone please teach me?
Amen.
I've come to the conviction that when people get saved, just like when you have a baby, you don't leave the baby on the doorstep of the hospital. You bring it home, it home, him or her home, and you care for it. And it may take 2 or 3 years of pretty precise care before that toddler begins to find its steps and begins to understand some basic things about life. And so you bring them home and teach them. And I've often said more and more as I became experienced in ministry, you don't want to put the least experienced people in charge of helping the newborns. You want to put the most experienced people in charge of helping the newborns. They need to be cared for. They need to be loved. And sometimes we as a church fail that. Think back, you know, and we say, well, you know, you're one step ahead. You can help them. Well, one step ahead may not work. And I think that stage two, we have to teach people what they have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And on that computer, eventually you begin to find out that, wow, these Word programs and these Microsoft and all these different programs and Apple programs, there's so much in them. And you begin to gain expertise and you can make things happen and so forth. And some gain the ability to actually write programs. That's not me. And that's stage three, that you learn to grow and learn how to use the computers. And so stage three, there's a necessity that they grow and learn the intricacies. I said to Linda a couple years ago, I said, you know, this Microsoft Word program is so, I don't think we even understand 20% of its potential. It's got so many more things into it than we can even comprehend or know how to use. Especially the Microsoft Office, you know, all these different major programs. How do you do them? Now, you know, we have experts in our mix, like you. Deborah worked for IBM. in the early days. So I always figured she must be an expert to work for IBM. I think, you know, maybe it's more of a limited role. But you know what? I'm just saying that stage three, we got to learn more and more and more and more. And why do we give up learning more? Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me.
Amen.
Learn of me.
Amen.
I say to you that if you quit too soon, you might give up. But if you will press through, the Holy Spirit was given and promised by Jesus to teach you things that you would not understand. And he gave teachers in the church. He gave, you know, others to help lead people in learning and growing in the Scriptures. But stage four with computers, you become the expert. You become the expert. You can make that thing home. You can make it work. You should have seen this morning. I brought this little USB. UBS, what is it? USB. And Vance couldn't get it to work. And so I went to Linda. I said, Linda, we can't get this to work. So she came in. She came back and said, I can't get it to work. And so I went in. And I got it to work. But you know what? It wasn't because I was the expert. I just prayed, God help me get this work. Little humor is good for us. Thanks, Vance and Linda, for trying. You know, in this church, if anything doesn't work, we all head for Vance or for Tim, you know. They can make things work. Anyways, I know that's a physical object, but there's some correlation to our Christian life and growth. To be filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be filled with the knowledge of how things work, and to be filled with growing understanding. Can I say something to you, Titus, or 1 Timothy 2:15, I guess it is. Study to show thyself approved to God, who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
You know, it says that it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the people of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. I don't know how you can grow if you don't read and study this Bible. You know, this is about my 7th or 8th Bible. They all wore out, and all my past Bibles are filled with markings and underlining and so forth, and I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying that's how I learn. And I wear them out. They say a worn out body, a Bible belongs to a person who is not worn out. I think that's a little bit overstatement. But nevertheless, you know, you need to read the Word. Every day. You know, every day, you can't find 5 minutes to read the Word. But I'll tell you what, if you come home at night and pick up your Bible and read the Word, it might end up being 15 minutes or half an hour. You know, I buy these pens. I have a bold pen, which I like. But then I bought this extra fine pen, which I use to mark in my Bible so it won't bleed through. To circle words, to underline, to speak in, right in the margin. If you go through my older Bibles, you'll find dates. November 15, 1993, and a little asterisk, because that will signal a day that God taught me something about that verse. But when I go back through my Bibles, I see these things underlined, and I remember how the Lord taught me from His Word. You say, well, I'm not a reader. You know, no civilization has advanced without its people learning to read and to write. We have been dumbed down in America to the point that kids are graduating from high school, just forcing them through. They don't even know how to write script. They hardly know how to print. They don't know how to express. It's a shame. But we as believers need to learn how to read and write and grow in the Word. And there are many things to learn. Now, if you just take your outline, and I'll just show you a couple things at this point. When you go off of Romans 4 into Romans 5, we find first the truth of personal regeneration. Then we find the truth of positional justification. Then we find progressive sanctification. And then we discover the potential of glorification. In Romans 5:1, therefore by faith we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. John 3, you must be born again. When we have faith in God, we're saved from the perversity of sin. Remember, before Christ came into your life, all kinds of perversity or things could happen, or adversity. How to handle adversity was a challenge. And you didn't have the capacity. The other night in our home group, Duane was talking about his pre-Christian days. And he was talking about how God saved him from perversity, correct?
Amen.
And, you know, it was a wonderful testimony. In our home group, Nellie over here, she shared her wonderful testimony, come from the Philippines. What her life was like before she came to the place where she was born again and discovered for herself the reality of Jesus Christ. And all of us around the room were emotionally impacted by the testimony of how she came to know the Lord. And you know what? You have a testimony. Learn to share your testimony, how God brought you to regeneration, how God initiates the action of redemption in your life. He saves you from the perversity. He takes you out of Egypt in the context of the feast, the Passover that was, and then people would come to the gate of the tabernacle, the outer court. You see, God initiates the plans of redemption. Now, number two, positional justification. It says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Jesus was raised for our justification. When we have peace from God, we are saved from the penalty of sin. And at Mount Sinai, which was the original Pentecost, believe it or not, the law was given. And then in the tabernacle, we enter through the door into the inner place. I don't know if we can absorb all these things. But there's a progression that the Bible talks about over and over again. And then all of that basically is God's part, regenerating us, justifying us, giving us a position. But now sanctification, there's something on our part. We've got to pursue sanctification. Now it's all Him, but we have to pursue it. And there's glorification awaiting for us. And we've got to want to walk from glory to glory. God transformed the recipients of His life. Romans 5:1. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We even glory in tribulation that produces character. We're saved from the power of sin. See, the first one, we're saved from the perversity of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And God took the Israelites through the wilderness. He gave His presence to them. And that was typified by the veil in the tabernacle when the priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies. And then lastly, the potential glorification. God brings His purpose to full fruition. The exceeding grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which does not disappoint because of God's love in our hearts. I've left a few words out just to kind of make it fit. We rejoice in hope, saved from the presence of sin, saved from the bondage of sin in our life. And God took the Egyptian or the Israelites to the promised land, to the place where they could experience perfection. And when you come through the outer court into the inner place, in the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies, we come to the Ark of the Covenant and lift up our eyes and experience the presence and prophetic word of the Lord. Vance led us today to open up our hearts to sing in the Spirit, which we hadn't done for a while. And as we sang in the Spirit, the presence of the Lord became obvious to those who discerned the difference.
Amen.
And I believe God brought us to the Ark of the Covenant today, to the Holy Presence, where God dwelled with His angels between the cherubim and the seraphim, and that holy seat where we call the Ark of the Covenant, where the priest would sprinkle the blood. You see, we're always having the blood sprinkled on our life, all the way to the end of our experience of walking with Him. And so, to conclude, God's part, man's part. So great a Savior, so great a salvation. But my encouragement to you today, I hope you're edified by going through these things. You may have heard them before, but we need to hear them again. We need to be stabilized and strengthened in them, because God saved us for a purpose. He's predestined us in Christ to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are going to grow from regeneration, justification, all the benefits I have by seated with Christ in heavenly places, to sanctification, growing through the challenges of crucifying the flesh, to glorification. And that's why I call the first column 1, 2, and 3. I call the second column 4, 5, and 6. I call the third column 7, 8, and 9. And just like the Olympics, I call the fourth column 10. Amen? We have the victory. God bless you.
Let's all stand.